Join me in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're going there, I just want to remind you, we've got a couple of events coming up this month. April's kind of a full month, and so just want to keep this in front of everybody, keep you thinking about it. In 2 weeks, we will have our annual men's weekend, and Brother Matt Hennecke will be with us, and he'll be talking about leadership, leadership in the home, and leadership among God's people. Just a really, really important study. There's a flyer in the back about that. But we keep that in front of our guys. I know that men's weekend is special to us here. We always have good support for that. So if you could get that marked on your calendar, be thinking about that coming up in just a couple of weeks. But before that, starting Friday of this week, we will be having our teen weekend. Really want to emphasize that because that's different timing than it has been for the last year. We've been doing this in the summer, and frankly, folks, summers are getting insane, and it's just hard to schedule anything at a convenient time anymore. So we used to do this in the spring. We're going to give that a try again, see if that works better with people's schedules. So Noah Diesel Camp will be with us beginning on Friday, going through Saturday, doing some sessions for our young people. I've had some questions about this. 5th through 12th grade, right? Like it is every year. I know it's teen weekend. We use teen use loosely there, okay? 5th through 12th grade, we're all invited to be part of that. Lunch, as always, will be provided by some of our members. It will be at a different location because the Peters are still in tornado recovery over at their place. So there's a flyer in the back with info about that. If you'd like to help out with that financially, Dean Bedham is your guy to see, and I know he'd be glad for you to assist with that. Okay, is that good? Oh, I want to mention one more thing. I forgot. The teen weekend, we're addressing important questions that young people need to consider and wrestle with. But as part of that, for the first time this year, the last segment is going to be an open forum with the kids. Noah and Jeff and I are just going to open it up and let the kids ask us anything they want to relative to the big questions of life, right? And so we're going to give that a try and see how that works. I think that'll be really great for the kids. So you guys will be thinking about questions, and the rest of you, we need to encourage you to bring your kids, right? Get your kids here, have them bring a friend with them. Looking forward to that. That starts Friday night. There's a schedule on the table for that too. This morning, I want to start with you by talking about some pictures that popped up in my social media feeds last weekend, that I'm wondering if you saw them in your feeds too, right? So on Sunday of last week, for example, I started seeing all these pictures of people dressed up to go to worship. Ladies, you successfully got him to wear pastels. Good for you. Unless you're Stephen. Stephen's wearing pastels today. I don't even know what that's about, But you got him dressed up for worship, right? And then I saw some pictures of families getting together and having meals together, because on the Easter holiday weekend, that's a custom for a lot of families to get everybody together and have a big meal, and then maybe you scattered colorful eggs around your front yard for the kids to go pile into baskets and do that little routine. And I hope y'all put something good in it. If y'all put like mini carrots in that, shame on you. That is not what that is for. Chocolate, really good chocolate, right? But I saw a lot of pictures like that. That's nobody's picture, right? I had an AI generate those for me. So don't be trying to figure out if that's you. But in addition to those pictures that typically always pop up during that season, I also saw some of these pictures too. Did you? All throughout my feed, throughout the weekend, there were images that popped up and memes that popped up celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. It's just like during the Christmas season, at those two times a year especially, it seems like if people are never thinking about Jesus at any other time, during Christmas and Easter, people think about Jesus. In fact, for some people, it's about the only time they get any religion, right? Some people will not darken the doorstep of a church building for the entire year until Christmas time or on Easter Sunday. And oddly, at that time, they feel this strange obligation to show up. It's a season where people think about Jesus. I'm at least happy for that. Someone says, this sounds like a really strange sermon for David to be preaching this week. I wanted to bring all this up, though, because I'm wondering, how many people are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus today? There's bigger stuff that's underneath that. I wonder how many people have ever really pondered the resurrection. We see images like this that pop up. And at Easter time especially, people talk about the resurrection of Jesus. But I wonder how many people have really thought about it. How many people have taken the time to unpack that most significant claim that a man died and then was alive. He rose from the dead. I think there are compelling reasons to believe that that is true. But I wonder how many people have ever really thought about that. Have taken the time to dig into that for themselves, to decide whether or not that is true. I wonder if there are people who go to church every Sunday, and if asked, do you believe in the resurrection? They would raise their hand, but have never thought about why they believe. Or if there are people out in the world today who are still sleeping off the weekend this morning, if you ask them, they would say, I think that's a fairy tale. I don't believe that at all. Yeah, but have you ever considered the evidence for it? Ever thought about that? Is that true? Or considered the implications of it? If he really rose from the dead, then what follows? It is the most significant event in human history. And the event on which literally our faith hangs. Every single thing we believe stands or falls with the truthfulness of this event. I invited you to 1 Corinthians 15 because it seems to me that in this text, Paul just lays it out that plainly. If you look down to verse number 12, this is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, where he's pushing back against those who deny the resurrection of the dead. And here's what he says about that in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, watch this, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I don't know that he could have done any better job spelling it out in detail, at length, and graphically. The resurrection is not true. And Christianity is a fraud. We have talked before about the evidence for the resurrection. In fact, I know even since I've been here, we've talked several times about why and talk a little bit about what the implications are if the resurrection is true. If the true. I think, brothers and sisters, it does have that kind of daily impact. It's not just an event that deserves a meme once a year, but it ought to define the disciples' journey every day of every year. It ought to get more thought sometimes than it's given. So, I want to throw some stuff up on the slide and ask you to think with me about this for a little while this morning. If he rose from the dead, what are the implications? Well, let me throw this up there first. Number one, if he rose from the dead, then Jesus is certainly right. I kind of want to begin with this broad rose from the dead, then he is certainly right. He's certainly right about everything that he said and everything that he claimed. Now, let me ask you, does that logically follow in your mind? Does that make sense to you when I say that? If Jesus died and rose, then it isn't possible for him to be wrong in what he says about his identity, or for him to be wrong in what he says about his purpose. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is true. He's true in everything that he said. And so let's spell that out. What does that mean? In John 11 and verse 25, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." If he rose, then that's true. Last week, Jeff carefully unpacked John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know what was underneath that whole lesson? The resurrection. Because if it is true that he rose from the dead, then he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And then there's John 10 and verse 30, where Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Claiming to be God. He was claiming to be divine. That's why they wanted to kill him. But if he rose from the dead, that's true. And when he says in John 5 and verse 24, Luke 5 and verse 24, "I have authority to forgive sins." If he rose, that's true. Understand that this is the reason, brothers and sisters, that for centuries, critics have waged such a vicious struggle against the event celebrated by people all over the world last week. At least some of the critics certainly understand that if the resurrection is true, the dominoes begin to fall, and it's all true. They understand the powerful personal implications. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. If it's true, it changes everything. Everything Jesus says is right. Now, a lot of stuff grows out of that. And that gives us a lot more than we can add to the list, okay? So let me give you some other things to think about. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that if Jesus rose, then God certainly exists. Have you thought about this? In fact, the resurrection becomes, I am convinced, among the most compelling arguments for the existence of God. Why do I say that? Well, in John 5,
And then later, when he's talking to Philip in John chapter 14, Jesus claims to reveal God. This is John 14 and verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus says to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And then connect that to John 10 and verse 30 that we alluded to a minute ago. I and the Father are one. So what do we have here? We're having the guy that died. And if that, wait, back up. If that guy died and rose again, then what you have is an irrefutable argument for the existence of God. Jesus is God who was seen. Now, you've heard us talk many times about the implications that follow from that. If there is a God, brothers and sisters, then that means someone exists who has authority over mankind. He has the creator authority, right? He made us. Genesis 1 is correct. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as the creator, he has the right to make the rules. He has the authority to make the rules for everybody. And Jesus claimed that. Remember Matthew 28 and verse 18, before his exit? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has the right to rule. Which brings us to another thing I want you to consider. What's the matter? These guys back here are signaling me. I have a green light, gentlemen. Shove it down in there better. How about that? Twist. Or stand behind the pulpit. Surely you jest. Can you hear me now? Could you hear me before? So y'all do know what the sermon's about, right? Because God exists as one with the authority to rule. Watch this. Let's add this to the list as well. There are rules that have to be followed. You with me? We make this point all the time, that as the creator, God has a right to rule over his creation. Or to put it simply, he has a right to tell me what to do. And so this mantra you hear repeated in culture all the time, where people say things like, nobody has a right to tell me how to live my life. Ever heard someone say that? I have a right to decide for myself what is right or what is wrong. Not if there is a God who has authority over all of us. In fact, understand, brothers and sisters, that God's plan all along was not simply to rescue us. I mean, that is certainly a vital piece of this. That he would come and offer the sacrifice and deliver us from our sins and provide forgiveness so our relationship with God could be restored. But what about after that? Because in Romans 6, Paul says, after baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Question, what does that life look like? How am I supposed to live? And a sizable part of the inspired book that you and I have in front of us is devoted to describing for us the new person that we become after God cleans us up. There's a whole life. In fact, from the beginning, God had in mind a way that his people would make their way through life. God for all time has been looking for people who would choose to do that, who would choose to be his and to walk this walk that he has in mind for us. We are called to be faithful and true to that calling. So can I be crystal clear about what that means for me and you? If Jesus rose from the dead, everything he says in the Bible is true. And I must follow the rules. And so in Matthew 5 and verse 28, when Jesus said, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. No lust. No porn. And in Matthew 5 and verse 44, when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I have to love my enemies. And in Matthew 19 and verse 9, when he said, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. I have to honor the marriage covenant. I didn't commit to an experiment. I committed to a lifetime. And no matter where I'm at or what we're going through, I need to work at making my marriage work. And in Matthew 20 and verse 26, when Jesus said, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. I'm called to serve more than just sitting and warming a pew. I've work to do. Like Matthew 28 and verse 19, when he said, go make disciples of all the nations. I'm to partner with him in the mission. And in verse 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I need to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Not because that's a tradition among us, but because the one who died and rose from the dead and demonstrated God exists said, that's what you do. That's part of being right with me. The resurrection is true. And God exists. And the rules that he has given are to be embraced and followed. It's the new life that we sign up for when we decide to follow it. Now let me go a completely different direction. Let me add this to our list. How about this? Number four, death is not the end. And for those of us who live every day in the shadow of death, with the reality that it's coming for me, it is among the most important of all Jesus' claims, isn't it? In fact, there are a lot of reasons to follow Jesus, but surely at the very top of that list for all of us is the fact that I follow Jesus because I'm going to die. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And in John 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we don't believe that there's life beyond death and the grave because it's what we want to believe. It is not a myth that we have made up because we cannot cope with our mortality. We don't believe in life beyond the grave because we've read books about people's near-death experience, where they saw the light, where they talked to people on the other side, or what other kind of crazy claims people make. We believe in life after death. We believe that's true because the one who promised it died and lived again, right? John alluded to this in his opening remarks. There's a beautiful picture of that in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and verse 6, where Jesus in John's vision is portrayed as a lamb that was slain, but the lamb is standing, right? And just prior to that, in chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus is described as the one who has the keys of death and Hades. I would remind you that Revelation was written to people who are dying for the cause, people who are facing the grave because they're faithful to Jesus. And the message to those people from Jesus is, you're not going where I haven't been, and you're not going over to a place over which I don't rule. I have the keys to death and Hades. Our hope for life in the face of death is real because it was given to us by a Savior who died and then lived. Now, here's the interesting thing. I think everybody wants that. Everybody wants hope in the face of death, especially when you get past your 30s and 40s and realize suddenly that you're not going to live forever, right? Feels that way when you're 20. Not when you're 60. You know. Everybody wants hope in the face of death. But here's the problem. If we're going to embrace the message of the living Savior and the hope he offers, we are bound logically to accept everything that Jesus said about the end. And so we're stuck with the fact that judgment is surely coming for all of us. We know this because the Savior who offers eternal life also warned of the coming judgment. Matthew chapter 25, if you'll look there, and in verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And so first, there's a day coming. We get caught up in the cycle, right? Monday, you get up, you do whatever the morning routine is. For some of us, it's just getting coffee so that we can come back to life, right? And then you have the routine that you go through every day, right? Cycle, day after day after day. And Peter warns us that you get in the place where you go through that cycle long enough, it just seems like that's the way it's going to be forever. But Jesus says just the opposite is true. And there's going to come a day when the trumpet's going to sound, and every bit of this cycle that we've been living day after day forever and ever will come to a screeching halt. And Jesus will come back. We don't talk about this enough, do we? And men will be brought before him to be judged for the lives they have lived. In fact, we'll be judged by the rules. John 12 in verse 48, Jesus said, the word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. In Matthew 7 in verse 21, it's those who do the will of the Father who enter the kingdom of heaven. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that's his whole point. We need to hear him and we need to do what he said because the great storm of judgment is coming. And so looking back to John Matthew 25, in verse 34. Some are invited to come, right? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When Jesus left this earth in John 14 and verse 1, he said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And everybody's with me so far, right? We like that idea. The idea that one day he's going to come and one day the dead are going to be raised and he's going to invite people to come and be with him, inherit the kingdom, right? We like all that part of the story. The problem is, it isn't the whole story. Because if you keep going, in verse 41, we're told on judgment that some will be told to depart. And the figure used to describe where they're going is horrific, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And this is not an unusual text. Jesus often warns about the fires of hell. That passage about lust we alluded to earlier is followed by two passages warning about the danger of going to hell. These statements challenge us to be consistent in our thinking about the end. People want to believe that there's life beyond the grave. They eagerly embrace the hope of heaven. They do not want to believe that there is hell beyond the grave. Pew did a survey a few years ago that I think has been borne out in survey after survey down through the decades that found almost all Americans believe in heaven. We want to believe in that. And it's always this smaller number that believes in hell, more maybe than you would imagine. But the problem is, you got to kind of dig into the details of that and what people believe about hell. And the truth is that very, very few people today believe in hell as it's presented in the Bible. Why not? Do you see the consistency problem? Do you see how logically unreasonable it is to believe in life after death and heaven and being with God? But decide, I don't like this stuff about judgment and hell, and so I'm not going to embrace that. The problem with that is, folks, we know both from Jesus. And we know both are true because Jesus rose from the dead. If we believe that heaven is true, that there's a place for people with God when life is over, then logic demands that we believe in judgment and the very real possible that I could be sent to hell. Because they come from the same source and rest on the same historical evidence. It's a package deal. I could choose to reject the concept of judgment and hell. But if I do, it destroys the logical basis for believing in heaven. They stand or fall together. Because Jesus rose, we know judgment for all men and women is certainly coming. Can we agree on this fact? No matter where you find yourself this morning, maybe you buy everything that I've been saying. You believe exactly what the Bible teaches about the end, both the wonderful parts and the terrifying parts. Or maybe you're skeptical, maybe you're struggling with that, dealing with doubts a little bit. Or maybe there's someone sitting in the crowd this morning who's sitting there saying, you came with a friend or something, and you're saying, I don't believe any of that. I think that's a myth you Christians have bought into because you can't cope with the fact that you're going to die. Wherever you find yourself this morning, can we agree on this? This is worth looking at. This is worth some really careful examination. We can't ignore this. If Jesus rose from the dead and I ignore him, the consequences are horrific. And so at the very least, what every human being needs to do is to take the time to investigate the most important issue of life, to consider the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. When I was in college, I read a book called Who Moved the Stone? It is written by a man who set out at first to write a book disproving the resurrection of Jesus. He was tired of hearing this from Christians, and so he set out to carefully analyze all the evidence Christians provided and refute it and end this myth about a resurrection from the dead. And so he did. And he wrote his book, but with an entirely different purpose. You see, along the way, as he carefully examined the evidence for the resurrection, what he discovered is that it was powerful and compelling and convincing. And so the first chapter of his book was entitled, The Book That Refused to Be Written. Jeff told us last week that Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. That claim is true. Your entire existence hinges on what you decide about Jesus. And so maybe for some in the crowd this morning, that means a more careful look at Jesus and the evidence for his resurrection. We would love to help you do that. Or maybe for some that means for the very first time, you need to decide to be a follower of Jesus because you believe that's true. We'd love to help you do that this morning. Or maybe for someone in this crowd, it means I've not been living like what I believe is true. I would say I believe the resurrection, but I've not been following the rules and I need to get back on track today. I don't know what your need is this morning. I just know we'd love to help you find your way to Jesus. If we can do that today, you could let us know by making your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.